While lots and lots of folks believe this is the beginning of summer and National Barbecue Day, we pause for a moment to say thank you to the many who have sacrificed their lives to make it possible for you and me to enjoy the freedom that we enjoy today, being here in this place, studying God's Word, singing to Him without fear of reprisal and persecution. And that's not the way it is all around our world. And if these had not laid down their lives in World War I and World War II, and they had not given up their lives in Korean conflict and in Vietnam and Desert Storm and these that have followed, we can't be guaranteed we would be here today in the same fashion. So if in your family, a son or a daughter, a father, a mother, a grandparent has yielded their lives, we say thank you. We're not going to embarrass you, but we do want you to know that we are grateful. And for those of you who served and you had soldiers falling beside you who did not make it home, we are grateful because we know the loss of friendship is so very, very difficult. So for your service, we say thank you. And for your sacrifice, we say we are grateful. Perhaps this may be the best time just to pause and pray for the military around our nation, not those just here in America, but those who are serving in Pakistan and Afghanistan and Iraq, as well as Germany and Japan and all around our world to provide that protection. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we are blessed to live in this nation, which we deem one nation under God. And we thank you that your hand of blessing and protection has been upon our nation. And we thank you for these who have given their lifeblood for our country to remain free. We pray for our soldiers who are active today, for those in every area of the armed forces, for those first responders who intervene to protect us and keep us. We ask, Father, that you would be with them and keep them safe. And with our political leadership, we ask for wisdom and guidance that we might enjoy a time of peace without the threat of war. We ask you to be with families, families in our own church family, mothers and children waiting for dad to come home or waiting for mom to come home. Keep them safe and bring them back quickly. And we're grateful for these United States. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We begin a new series today called Declining Values. One of the things that you would find an agreement upon, whether you are Democrat, Republican, or independent, whether you are religious or non-religious, whether you are a Christian or non-Christian, one of the things we all agree on is that the values and the moral decay in our nation is disconcerting. It's very concerning that we are seeing such a decline in values. The secular magazines are pointing it out. We pulled a couple of headlines. One of them says, is the U.S. morally in trouble? Well, I think the answer is yes. Another one says, the decline of a nation. And then my favorite one was, a nation of finger pointers. Nobody wants to take the blame. So we're going to begin this series today about values, your core beliefs, what you think is important. And I don't know that we give a lot of attention to this. When I decided that we needed to give this a look, the sermon preparation team, we have two teams that work with us. One is a worship planning team, and that worship planning team kind of decides what's going to happen in here. And then we have a sermon preparation team, and they meet with me, and we get all kinds of ideas and everything. When we put this together, I thought, values, okay, values. I know some things I value, like I value trust. I want to be able to trust people. I don't want anybody stabbing me in the back. I value honesty. I don't want people to lie to me. I value encouragement. When I am discouraged, I like it when people encourage me. I value those things. Those are a part of my life. When I began to look, I Googled values, and I was given a list of, I believe it's 418 values to consider, from abundance to zeal, youthfulness and zeal, and abundance and acceptance, accessibility, accomplishment, accountability, accuracy, achievement. I mean, all of this stuff. I value accuracy. You know, I mean, I check my gas mileage on my little car. I value that stuff. What do you value? And you have to be careful about that, because what you value, your belief, determines your behavior, and your behavior determines what you become. So if I really declare I believe in truth, then I'm going to behave in a truthful fashion. I am becoming a truthful person. If I value encouragement, then I am going to behave as an encourager, and I will be an encouraging person. What you believe determines what you become, and what you become determines the way you behave. So we need to really figure this out. And in our world today, the value systems, the moral systems, is down the tubes. We don't even value truth in America anymore. We don't value, I mean, 50 years ago, most people in America knew what was right and what was wrong. 50 years ago, most people would have agreed what was right and what was wrong. There was universal agreement in our nation about things that were right and wrong. 50 years ago, the generation that fought World War II, when those people did wrong, they knew they were doing wrong. They said, I know this is wrong, but I'm going to do it anyway. They admitted it. Yes, this is wrong, and they would do it. And there was no disagreement. Nobody was saying, oh, that's not wrong. Well, it may be wrong for somebody else, but it's not wrong for you. We said, well, it's wrong, but you did it. Today, we don't value truth anymore. We value two things. We value convenience. Is it easy? And we value pragmatism. Does it work? And if you don't believe me, stay up till 1 or 3 o'clock this morning and watch the infomercials, because everything they sell is based upon the two things we value: convenience and does it work. You want to lose weight? Here's the way to do it, and it works. 3 minutes a day on this machine. By the way, those people are getting sued because it didn't work. You know, you want to lose weight and you want your appetite under control? Here it is, convenient, one pill a day, and it works. I've been listening to this one on Sirius Radio, and this guy says, I lost 50 pounds without even trying. And then he says, well, we got to start this commercial. He says, hello there, I'm so-and-so, and he says, perhaps you've heard my testimony, how I lost 50 pounds without even trying by taking this little pill. And he says, you take this pill, and what this pill does is it blows your insides up 50 times. He says, you can't eat for the first 3 or 4 hours. You know, I don't want to really feel that way. I mean, I don't have much problem feeling full as it is. But you put something in my stomach that's going to increase the capacity of my stomach 50 times, make me feel full? No, thank you. I don't want to go there. But it's convenient. And he says it works. That's what we like today. Is it easy? Does it work? We have an entire generation now, folks. And I will tell you, let me insert this right here. This is going to be kind of a negative message, and I don't like doing that. I'm kind of on a soapbox, and I'm going to tell you a lot of negative information. And I regret that, but I think you have to see how serious the problem is. The values in America are in the toilet. Our moral values are going down and down and down. And if something doesn't change, we're going to get in greater and greater trouble. So I admit this is going to be a little bit negative today, and it's going to be this is the problem. The next several weeks, we're going to talk about the solution. I promise the next weeks we're going to go to the Word of God and say, well, here's a value, and here's what you do, you know. But one of the negatives to me is we have an entire generation that doesn't know what is right and what is wrong anymore. What is truth? We don't, you know, 50 years ago, I could have stood in the pulpit and said, this is absolutely true. You don't kill unborn babies. And 90% of the people in the congregation would have said, well, that's right, we know that. You ask an 11 or 12-year-old today if abortion is wrong. They don't know. Unless you've told them, they don't know. You know, ask a child any of those decisions that we are wrestling with today. Ask them if same-sex marriage is right or wrong. We've raised a generation that doesn't know what is true and what is not true. And I think when you look at this and you go back and you say, well, where did this all begin? You know, what started this? That there are three destructive philosophies, and I put them on your listening notes here, that really, I admit, I think they started coming in the 60s. I think that's where the generational shift occurred. In the 50s, we were one thing, and in the 60s, we began to change, and now here's where we are. Let me tell you the three philosophies, identify them first. Individualism. Individualism began to usurp man's thinking in the 1960s in America when we said, I am in control of my life. I am the standard. I am the judge. I am the one who's going to decide what is right and wrong. And I'll tell you, in the 60s, where it really revealed itself was in sex. The 60s are known as the sexually free generation because we decided it was okay to sleep with anybody. I have decided it's not wrong anymore. And we said, I will do what I want to do. Individualism in the 60s began to make itself known again in America. Now, it's nothing new. Israel did this. The Hebrew children of God did this. The Bible says, in those days, Israel had no authority. That means they didn't have a king. So the people did whatever seemed right in their own eyes. Is that not contemporary? People did right in their own eyes. They did whatever they thought was right. And this is an easy philosophy to hold on to because, listen, folks, just think about it. If I don't believe it's wrong, I won't have any guilt. I won't carry any guilt because for me, it's right. But let me tell you, the end result for Israel was anarchy. And they ended up in slavery. And I'm not a prophet nor the son of a prophet, but I'll guarantee you, if America does not change, that's where this is headed. Second thing, secularism. We've all heard of secularism. It's on the inside of your listening notes. And secularism simply means that we have no place for God. God is not necessary. It doesn't mean I don't believe there's a God. Let me tell you what secularism does. Secularism divides life into little slices. And part of my life is my recreational life. That's over here. Maybe I have a boat. Maybe I have skis. Maybe I have a gun and I shoot. Or maybe I ride a bike or climb mountains. That's my recreational. And that's like a little slice of the pie. And I have a family slice of the pie. And I have a work slice of the pie. And I might have an educational part of the pie, something I really like to study. And God is part of the pie. He's a little slice of the pie. But here's the key in secularism. God does not enter into the other parts of my pie. In other words, I have a slice of the pie I call friends, but I don't bring God up in my friendships, and I don't bring God up at work, and I don't bring God up at school, and I don't bring God up in my recreation. Yes, I believe in God, but God doesn't control my life. He's not an inherent part of every aspect. He's not, see, I would tell you that God is the pie tin that holds my life. But the secularist would say he's just a little slice. And he does not affect any other part of the life. And if you're a secularist, then you look to the world to make your decisions. Whatever the world says, secular just means worldly. And whatever the world says, whatever the fads of the world are, that's how I'm going to make my living. And again, the past 50 years, we have followed the secular mentality. We have removed God from the world. 50 years ago, I would have been in about fourth grade, and we had the Ten Commandments in our classroom, and we started our day with prayer and the Pledge of Allegiance. 50 years ago, more people went to church on Sunday in America than stayed home. Today, we have flip-flopped that exactly. We have taken prayer out of the public schools, except when there's a really hard test, and then there is prayer in the public school. But for the most part, we've taken prayer out, organized prayer. We've taken the Ten Commandments out of it. In fact, we've removed God from every aspect of society. We've taken him out of the government. We've taken him out of the courtrooms. We've taken him out of the news. We've taken God completely out, and it is a secular approach, and there are no values being taught. When I was in grade school, the teachers could teach values. Today, in the public education system, and we have a plethora of school teachers in our church that teach in public schools, and bless their hearts, they cannot teach values. They are to teach information, not values. In my school, when I was in fourth grade, If you hit another kid, there was a value that said, you don't hit children. And when you hit a child, you got sent to the principal's office, and they spanked you, and then when you got home, you got a spanking for getting spanked at school. And everybody thought that's okay. In my neighborhood where I grew up in Skellytown, Texas, if you got caught doing something wrong, you were likely to get whipped by the neighbors all the way back to your house. Because they knew it was wrong. So our children are not getting the values anymore from the educational system. Where do our kids get their values? The reality is, the number one distributor of values today is not God. It is not the Bible. It is not church. It is not school. It is your television. The average child watches 4 to 6 hours of television a day. And I looked at this. I thought, well, what are the talk shows today? Because, you know, Oprah's gone and some of the others are gone. I found The View, The Chew, The Talk, Jerry Springer, Maury, Steve Harvey, Wendy Williams, and Steve Wilkost. And these guys, they bring the weirdest people, the most bizarre creatures they can find on this planet, and put them on their show. Drag biker queens from Mars who are Nazi feminists. That's who they have. Like, that's the norm. And what scares me is that their audience sits back and just applauds and cheers this stuff. And that's where we get our values. It's what Paul talked about in Romans 1. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped created things rather than the Creator. What is it when you worship created things rather than the Creator? It's idol worship. If you worship created things, it's why more people today are at the lake with boats and in the mountains with campfires worshiping creation than they are worshiping the Creator. And the Bible calls that materialism. So individualism, I will decide what I want to do. Secularism, I will let society decide what I'm going to do. The third one is relativism, and this one bothers me the most. It doesn't mean you have bad relatives stay over at your house for Memorial Day, okay? Relativism can be summed up in two words, no absolutes. Relativism says it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you are sincere. This is where we get the idea, well, what is good for me may not be good for you, and what is good for you may not be good for me, but it is all right because everybody can find what is good for them, everybody can find what is bad for them, and live within your own world. It is vague. We don't want to narrow anything down. We don't want to say this is absolutely right and this is absolutely wrong. And this philosophy, relativism, uses some catchphrases that we bought. Relativism says as it doesn't matter what you do as long as you're sincere. And it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincerely believing it. Really, have you thought about the logical expression of that? I have this cup. This cup was brought over here by one of my staff members this morning out of courtesy for me because sometimes I need to drink water. And my staff member told me that there's water in this. And so when I take a drink of that, as I pray for that young child, I think I think that's a good value right there myself. Your kid acts up, take him out. One of these days I should do a sermon on you want to know what I think, but not today, all right? Okay, so I, fully believing that this is water, I took a drink. Sincerely believing it's water, I took a drink. What if someone who doesn't like me, and there are some people out there, came over and they filled this cup with sulfuric acid? Believing it was water, believing my staff placed it there, believing my staff would do nothing to harm me because they love me devotedly, I took a drink of it, but it wasn't water, it was sulfuric acid. Let me ask you a question. Would my sincerity of belief change what that would do to my throat? No. And the chances of me ever speaking again would be very, very slim. I could be very sincere and do it, but it doesn't make it okay. The consequences are still there. You can be very, very, you know, sincere and pick up an electrical wire that you think is dead, but if it's hooked up and it's hot, it's going to bite you. If you're going home today and you take off onto the freeway ramp and you're going onto the freeway off ramp, but you sincerely believe it is the on-ramp, does that lessen your chance of a collision? No. And are you willing to say to those drivers coming the other way, well, that may be the off-ramp for you, but it's the on-ramp for me? We look at this, see, when we use logical illustrations, it's dumb. But then we get into the area of, well, abortion may not be right for you, but it's wrong for me. Or it may be wrong for you, but it's right for me. Is there no standard? You know, and I'm just trying to throw something out there that's controversial. You know, interesting to me that when we talk about same-sex marriage, isn't it curious that for 25 years we have heard from the media that the institution of marriage is just in the trash? There's no reason for us to be married. You don't have to be married. There's no reason for that to happen. But now, all of a sudden, we have a new dilemma. We have a bunch of folks of the same sex that want to get married, and now the value of them getting married is more important than ever before. Where does that come from? For a man and woman, marriage is passé. But for a man and a man, hey, they need to be able to bind themselves together and live together for as long as they want to. It doesn't make sense. Do you see the ignorance of that? And I'm not, you still don't know my opinion of same-sex marriage. You might be able to guess, but I haven't told you. I've just described two things that are going on in America today that we as married couples, Mary and I will celebrate 40 years of marriage in August of this year, and we're being told as 40-year married couple, our marriage is passé. We didn't ever have to do that. While two women or two men who want to get married, we're trying to preserve their right to get married. Society is just ignorant, folks. And relativism makes no sense. One of the catchphrases of relativism is there are no absolutes. If you're in a philosophy class and the professor sits there and says, there are no absolute truths, you need to say, are you absolutely sure? Because that very statement violates his principle. He has just made an absolute statement that there are no absolutes. That wouldn't hold up in a court of law. But we buy into it. Oh, well, there's no absolute truth. Let me tell you something. I know some absolutes. Gravity is an absolute. I know without 100% of the time. I'll put $1,000 on it every time anybody wants to bet me. I'm not really all that much of a betting man, but if you want to bet me, I'll bet you $1,000 every time you want to do it. If you go up and jump off the top of that cross, you're going to come down. And ain't one of you here that got that many thousands of dollars to waste. Well, you would only do it once, actually, because you're going to die when you do that. But, I mean, that's absolute right. What if God every 5 minutes or so decided he'd just dispense with gravity? What if you couldn't trust gravity? If there was no absolute truth of gravity, we'd walk around with lead boots on. How do you know when God's going to turn the switch off? We'd all be on the ceiling. And then God turned it back on. We'd all drop. I'm glad there are some absolutes. And the reality is, just like there are physical absolutes, there are moral and value absolutes. And I want to know those absolutes. We've been conned by individualism and secularism and relativism for too long. You know, if I go to the doctor and I get a prescription, I want to know that it is the absolute prescription that fills my need. If I have strep throat and I go to the doctor, he gives me a prescription for an antibiotic, and I go turn that prescription in, I don't want the pharmacist coming to me, and I'm not picking on pharmacists. We had three in the last service, and I know there's some in this service. I love you, I trust you, and you're too smart to do this. But if I gave you the prescription for antibiotics and you came back to me and you said, hey, Michael, you know, I'm not absolutely sure this is the one you need, so I have filled you a prescription for schizophrenia. And I know that 50 milligrams is really all the average person is supposed to get, but I'm giving you 3,000 milligrams of this. That's not the pharmacist I want to go to. I want to know that there is absolutely a drug that fits my strep throat. I may need the schizophrenic medicine, But let's treat schizophrenia with it. There's not a one of you that would go to a pharmacist who didn't believe in absolutes and gave you absolutely what they were told to give you. The Bible says that God has something to say about this kind of nonsense. He says in Ephesians 4, they are hopelessly confused, their closed minds are full of darkness, they are far away from the life of God, and they don't care anymore about right and wrong. And so when you ask, why am I so worked up about this? Why am I so anxious about this? Because it's costing us. It's hurting us. It's hurting our nation. I want to give you some statistics about the price. We have been in here for 50 minutes. In the last 30 minutes, in the collapse of our culture, in the last 30 minutes here in America, not 50 minutes like we've been in here, 30 minutes like since you've been listening to me. In the last 30 minutes, 228 children have been beaten, molested, or otherwise abused. 228 kids since we've been in here. 57 children have run away from home. And out of those 57 children, 3 out of 4 of the girls will sell sex to survive here in America. 20 children have attempted suicide since you and I have been in this building. 285 children have become victims of a broken home. And today in America, our adult bookstores, pornography, we lead the world in producing pornography. We have 3 pornographic bookstores for every McDonald's. Now, I see a McDonald's everywhere. You mean there's 3 times the number? Yes. 3 times as many as pornographic bookstores as McDonald's. Every day in America, from midnight to midnight, every day in America, 14 children are murdered. Children and youth, 14 are murdered. Every day in America, 326 children are arrested for alcohol offenses. Every day in America, 359 children are arrested for drug offenses. Every day in America, 3,356 high school students drop out of high school. In America, 3,533 babies are born to unwed teenage mothers, no partner. Every day in America, 6,042 children are arrested. Every day in America, 13,076 public school students are suspended from school. Every day in America, 135,000 children pack guns or knives to go to school. America is now the leading number of incarcerated persons per capita of any nation in the world. You want to tell me that it is not costing us? Our children are confused. That's the cost. The Bible says where there is ignorance of God, crime runs wild. You want to know why there's so much crime and violence? You want to know why people are shot? It's because there is no objective standard. Our culture is collapsing, and we are witnessing a flip-flopping of values, that what is now called right used to be called wrong, and what is now called wrong used to be called right. Something has gone haywire. And the Bible says destruction is certain for those who say that evil is good and good is evil. The dark is light and light is dark. God says, I'm not going to be mocked. You can make this up all you want to, but the reality is you will pay the price. It's why Proverbs says a nation without God's guidance is a nation without order. Folks, our nation, these United States of America, were based upon 2 presuppositions. We were founded on 2 presuppositions, and they both came from God. The presupposition 1, that in heaven our rights are endowed by our Creator, and that there are basic moral laws that we are to follow, which God has laid out. That's the cornerstone of our society. That as individuals, we're created by God, and we have inalienable rights, but we also have moral values that come from God that we must follow. So how do I do this? How do I base my life and my family and my business when everybody else is in this dog-eat-dog world, this cutthroat world? How do I do this? You know, the Bible asks that question. When the foundations of life are undermined, what can good people do? What do we do? takes me to the third thing, and that is, I think we must pray for our nation. I think we should pray for God to bring revival to our nation. We should pray for our leaders for an awareness of God in their hearts. But honestly, I don't think that's the answer to what we're talking about. I think the answer to what we're talking about is God changing you and your family and me and my family. It begins with us. I cannot change you. You cannot change me. Only God can change us. If you and I were playing Scrabble, which is not going to happen because I don't like Scrabble, okay? But if we were playing Scrabble and we played along and all of a sudden you looked at my bank of words there and I had a word and you said, "What's that?" And I said, "Well, that's my new word and it's worth 57 points. And you said, "It doesn't look like a word." And I said, "Well, it's a word to me and it's worth 57 points. And you said, "Well, I don't think it's a word." "Well, I think it's a word." "Well, I don't think it's a word." "Well, I think it's a word." So what do? In the game of Scrabble, as I understand it, you go to Webster's Unabridged Dictionary. This will be the dictionary. And you look up the word. And if the word is there, I get 57 points and ha, ha, ha. If the word is not there, I get no points and you get to say ha, ha, ha. The point is we have a standard. It's the unabridged dictionary. The dictionary has nothing to win, nothing to lose. It is a standard. It is without prejudice. It is true. We rely on it. When we play the game of Scrabble, that's what we want with us. And that way, nobody can lie. Nobody can make up something. We have a standard. Well, God says in the issue of life, I have given you a standard. And it is the Bible. I want you to look at these two Bible verses. It says in the Scripture, God's Word is a, well, let me read these other two first. God shows how to distinguish right from wrong, how to find the right decision every time. All right, so I know that this book is true and it helps me find the right decision every time. It shows me what is right and wrong. Look at the next verse. All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us. And we underline three things here that the Bible does. It teaches us what is true. It makes us realize what is wrong in our lives. And it straightens us out and teaches us to do what is right. So this book is truth, and it tells me what is true. It tells me what is wrong, and it teaches me what is right. This is God's Word. It is truth. It is the standard. And if you want to know in our society if something is right or wrong, you don't look inside yourself. You're not that smart. Don't look at culture. They're not that smart. They keep changing their mind. Look into the Word of God. Don't hide behind this concept, well, it might be right for you, but it's wrong for me, or it might be wrong for you, but it's right for me. That's just trash. Look into the Word of God. Let me tell you two things about the Word of God. Number one, it is always universal. The truth of the Word of God applies to everybody around the world. If it is wrong to lie in America, it is wrong to lie in Japan, and it is wrong to lie in England and every place else in the world. If it is wrong to steal in Japan, it is wrong to steal in Ireland, it is wrong to steal in Scotland, it is wrong to steal in America and in Canada. God's Word is universal. It applies to everybody because it is true. It's not an opinion. And the second thing, it is unchanging. If it was wrong for me to steal today, it was wrong for them to steal 2,000 years ago, and it's going to be wrong to steal 2,000 years from now. If it's wrong for me to lie now, it used to be wrong and it will be wrong. It's always wrong. God doesn't change. So what happens if I build my life on this truth? Well, we gave you two more verses here. God's Word is a flashlight to light the path ahead of me and keep me from stumbling. That just means it helps me live better. God's Word is a flashlight. If I use it, it helps me see better how to live. And the second one says, those who listen to God's instructions will prosper, and those who trust the Lord will be happy. That means I will make less mistakes, I will be prosperous, and I will be happy. That's what I want out of life. So the bottom line is it all comes down to a choice. That's the issue. And you only have three choices. You have an internal choice. You can say, I don't care what Michael says, I think I'm smart enough to know what's right and wrong. And I'm going to do what I think is right and wrong. I don't care what God says in the Bible. If I want to do it, I'm going to do it. I don't care what God says. That's the internal choice. You can have the external choice. The external choice means I'm going to look at the popular fads and popular opinion, and I'm going to see what everybody else is doing, and I'm going to make my decisions based on that. So if society says that's not wrong, then for me it's not wrong. If society says that's okay, then for me it's okay. That's the external choice. And then the third is the eternal choice. And the eternal choice, you determine that you're going to live by what God says. I've seen that bumper sticker that says, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. Well, that's really cute, but it's not so. God said it, that settles it, whether you believe it or not. And let me tell you something, there's a lot of this book I don't understand. There's even part of this book that I wish was not there. There's part of this book that confuses me. But it's true. It is unchanging. It is universal truth from God. So there is the eternal choice. I will make my decisions by God's standard. Now let me encourage you to do something. Why don't you just right here at the bottom of your listening notes, write your choice. If you're going to make your decisions because you're so smart, why don't you just put on your listening notes, I make the choices myself. Have the guts to put it down in paper. And if you're going to make a choice that says, I'm going to follow society and popular opinion, then put it down. I am going to follow fads. Have the guts to put it out there. Some of you say, well, I'm not going to put that out there. God might see it. He already knows. So don't worry. And if you're going to follow God, put it down. I'm going to make the eternal choice. If God says it's right, God says it's wrong, I will follow that. Have the guts to admit on paper this is what you're going to do in your life. And let me tell you something, not to be mean and not to be a smart aleck, but if you put down, I will make my decisions or I will follow the fads, I probably don't have much to say to you for the next few weeks. Because I want to know what God says about values. We get to responsibility, I want to know what God says. When we get to trust, I want to know what God says. You shouldn't be even interested in what I say. It's not about what the pastor says. It's about this standard, this book. And you have an internal choice, I'm going to do what I think. An external choice, I'm going to do what the world says. Or an eternal choice, I'm going to follow God. But whatever it is, it's your choice. Stand with me and let's pray. Heavenly Father, in these moments right now, I thank you for your word because it is truth. And I thank you that you speak to our hearts. And though these have been negative points, we do recognize the positive, and that is that when we follow your plan and your pathway, it leads to less stumbling and more happiness and more prosperity. So give us the guts to follow your way, we pray in Jesus' name.